tells me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, I guess, I've been away for 3 years now, and I guess some new people have come in, new faces that I guess I haven't really met yet and everything. I look forward to meeting you all this summer, but I guess I just wanted to quickly run over my testimony real quick, just for those who don't know me. I guess I am Aaron Sessions. I grew up in this church since I think I was 8, and when I was 5 or 6, I made a profession of faith. I don't think I really understood what it meant, and after that, I was baptized, and then later on, I got saved when I was 9, so I got the opportunity, I think it was 2 Christmas breaks ago, Pastor baptized me, so I got that privilege, and I feel the Lord's called me to preach, and I just want to thank Pastor for taking me this summer as the intern and teaching me everything and try to give me a hard time this long summer. So, all right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, this day, Lord, that we can focus on you, Lord, that we can worship you, Lord, that we turn our attention to you, Lord, just this one day set aside that we focus on you, Lord. I pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word, that we would learn from it, Lord, and that we'd just be drawn near to you, Lord. I pray you'd be with me now as I preach. I pray that it would be your words and not mine, Lord, and that you'd speak, and Lord, that it wouldn't be me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Every area of life that we go throughout in our daily life, every area has standards. We are personal lives. We have standards that we have. Maybe we have rules at home. We have different standards. We go to our workplace, whether you work in a factory and you have to run your machine this specific way, or maybe you're a coach on a team. The coaches have to follow specific procedures and they have to meet certain standards. Or even if you're just flipping burgers at McDonald's or Burger King, they have a standard of how you were supposed to do that. Everything in our lives revolves around some kind of a standard. But I think a lot of times we forget that there's one area of life that we forget about a standard, and that is our spiritual lives. There's a standard there, but many times we neglect that standard. We go through our life, we live our daily standards, and we might read our Bible every day, we go to church every Sunday, but we miss that standard that we have as believers, as Christians. The Christian life has a standard that really is higher than any workplace, than any police department. I know police departments have high standards, or even the military. You think of the Marine Corps, they have the strictest standards that there are. But the believer has a higher standard than even that. That's because we have the standard of holiness that we must live up to. I think the word and concept of holy has just, I think it's become misunderstood. I think when we think of the word holy, it's just kind of a mystical thought. It's something that when we look at a picture of Jesus, it's that glow around him, it's his holiness. It's just some kind of a mystical attribute of God. But really, holiness, it is a standard. It is something that we should strive for. It is a characteristic of God. So I think if we can grasp that meaning of holiness and who the most holy is, who we serve, then we will see that. Then we will be able to more clearly see that standard. So first of all, I want to look at God's innate holiness. But with that, I want to look at the definition of holiness. Holiness, the word holy, we see that's found hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament, especially in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, we see that standard. But that word that is mostly used for that is the word kadosh. The word, it literally means distinct from the common or profane. It means sacred or set apart. So really, but by that definition, God's character, he himself is holy, because he, every part of every attribute he has, every part of him, it's above the common or profane. It is everything he does and everything he is in the sacred. It is far beyond anything we could ever fathom. But then also, with that, with holiness, as we know, we see holiness, it's not only attributed to God in the Bible, it's also attributed to different things. And we see that anything the title holiness is given to something or someone or some place, it always refers back to God. It's something, the term holiness, it's not just a general term of set apart. It's not like if I were to take money and set it aside in a bank account and save up for a car, I've set that money apart. But that's not holy, because it does not have, because if it's holy, it has to have God involved. It has to have that divine aspect. So I think, and then also we have this misconception that holiness is judged. It is judged by what sin is. Which a lot of times we say, well, this is holy because it's not sin. Which that's not the case at all, because God was holy long before there ever was sin. Long before there was ever creation, God was holy. So we see the character of God. First of all, if we just look at a few of his attributes, we see that he's infinite. And that concept in and of itself we can never grasp, because our minds can't wrap around the idea of what infinity is. But God is infinite. Therefore, he's above even what we can imagine, anything we can think of. He's infinite. He's always been. Also, he's omniscient. He has knowledge. His knowledge is also infinite. He knows everything. It's far beyond anything we could ever think of. Our human minds, we're held back by different things. Our minds can only grasp so much at a time. But God, he sees everything all at once. He knows everything. He's also omnipotent. He has power. He had the power to create the world out of nothing, which is also another thing that we can't grasp. The fact that there is nothing, because even in outer space, there's something there. There's particles. There's something. But God, he created everything out of nothing. I guess an illustration we can look at of God's power and of his creation is if we think of the atomic bomb. We remember back in 1945, America dropped two atomic bombs on Japan, and that's what ended the war. But if you know how an atomic bomb works, basically, what I understand about it is that an atomic bomb, or atoms in and of themselves, there's atoms in everything, but they never touch. They're always moving, but they never touch. But when you make an atomic bomb, what scientists do, I don't know how they did it, but they somehow made a way that they can make those atoms collide. And when those atoms collide, just two atoms, it makes a catastrophic explosion, which I'm sure many of us have seen pictures of what happened in Japan. And that comes from just that simple colliding of two atoms. That's in everything. It's in this pulpit. It's in everything, which really, in reality, one of these sheets of paper, it said that there's a million atoms across the width of that thin side. So there's that many atoms in everything, and yet God, he holds everything together. He keeps those moving. He keeps them, and they never touch. Or else, if God let his hand off, then we would all just be up in a big flame, because even we ourselves, we are made of atoms. But then also we see that God, he's omnipresent. He's outside of the common bounds of space. He's not held by the fact that he has to be in one place at one time. How, if I'm here, I can't be at home. I can't be somewhere else. But God, he's not bound by that either. He is above that common bound. Also, when we think of his love is another thing that we can never grasp. His love is far beyond anything we can understand. The love that the fact that humankind could betray him, and yet he still loved us and was willing to give his son, even though we deserved nothing. So before there ever was creation to compare to God, to compare to his holiness, God was still holy. His position is holy, and he is holy. So now I want to look at also biblical holiness, things in the Bible that God calls holy, that attributes of holiness. First of all, we see the first use of the word holy, I think the idea and everything is used before this, but in Exodus chapter 3, if you turn there with me real quick, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 and verse 5. And it says, and he said, draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So we see here that this is the story of Moses. He's left Egypt. He's gone out. He's on the backside of the desert here, and he sees this burning bush. It's a bush that's on fire. It's not burning up. And so he goes up there, and there he meets God. And God tells him, which we believe that this is also the location of Mount Sinai, which the Israelites will later visit. But God, he says, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. And why is that holy ground? It's because God was there. It was the place where God was at. Therefore, it was holy. We see here that God calls it holy because it was the specific place where he met Moses. It was that it was in his presence. Therefore, it was holy. It was a place that was set aside and that pertained to God. And then also we see that same mountain later on is the same place where God, he gave the Israelites the law. He came down on the mountain and he talked with the Israelites there. So we see that mountain, it was set aside by God where he came down and where he met Moses, where he came down and where he met where he met the Israelites and where he gave his law. So we see here that this first, that he attributes holiness to Mount Sinai because it was a place that he had set aside where he came down and where he met Moses, where he met Israel. Also, if you turn me to Exodus 19, just to, I guess to be a few pages over, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So we see here the nation of Israel. It was a people. First we saw that it was a mountain that God put the adjective of holiness on. But now it's his people. He chose the nation of Israel out of all the people. There were millions of other people in the world at the time. But he chose Israel specifically to be his people. So we see here that they have that title of holiness because they were God's chosen. They weren't just chosen of some big ruler of some emperor. They were God's chosen, and that's why they have the attribute of holiness. But then also we see that because they had that attribute of holiness, that when they rebelled, their punishment was more. Because they weren't just rebelling against God. It wasn't just sinning. They weren't just sinning. They weren't just going against God. But they were going against the holiness, the holy standard that they were to set aside to. God called them holy. He said, "You're my people. You're going to live for me. You're going to do what I want you to do." So when they turned away, it wasn't just sin. They were turning away from that holiness that God attributed to them because God had chosen them as his people. Also, we can look at the temple. It was a building that God, he chose to be built. We know Solomon built it, and it was a place set aside for his worship. So we see he called the temple was holy because it was set aside for the worship of God. But we see that also it's called in the building of the temple that the instruments that were made to use in the temple, the candlestick and the many others, those were holy because they were set aside specifically for God. You didn't just take the lampstand home with you and use it for a light. It was specifically set aside for the worship of God. And then also we see that within the temple there was the one room. It was the Holy of Holies. It was, at that time, it was the holiest place on earth because that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was where the presence of God was. It was where the priest would go in and he would put the blood on the altar for the atonement for sins, but it was considered the holiest place because that's where God was. In all these things that are holy, God is always present in them. And then also we see, move on. Also, if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 and verse 16. It says, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." So we see here, this is talking about God's people and how they sinned against God. But here we see that Jerusalem is referred to as God's holy mountain. This was the city that God chose. It was the Israel's capital, first of all, but it was also where the site of the temple was. But then also it has an eschatological significance because Jerusalem will be one day where God rules from. In the millennium, in Revelation 21, we see that there'll be a new Jerusalem, and that's where God will rule from. But we see that this is a holy city. It's set aside by God. It was set aside as the capital for his people. It was set aside as a location for the temple, which was where his worship was. And also, it's going to be set aside for him to rule from. So we see here another aspect, a city here that is considered holy because it is set aside for God. And then also, in the New Testament, we see that many references are also to the Holy Spirit. We know that he is holy because he is part of the Trinity. He is God. So therefore, he has that holiness on him. He has that innate holiness, the same as God that we already talked about. And also, if you turn me here to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, we see that the Scripture is considered holy. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we see here that the Scriptures are called holy because the Scriptures, it's God's Word. It is the Word directly from God. So therefore, we see it goes directly back to God. It's God's word to us. Therefore, it is holy. It is from God. And then also, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we see here that it was holy because not only because it was God's word, but God also had men that he chose. He called them holy men because they were men that he specifically chose out for this specific purpose. So we see here that the Scripture is holy, and also the men that he used were holy because they were set aside for him. So in here, number three here, I want to look at the imparting of holiness on the believer. We are set apart as Christians. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we get saved, then we take on the name Christian. We have the name of little Christ. We are to reflect Christ. So therefore, as Christians, we have that title we have that name that is particularly put towards Him. It is a title put on us that reflects Him. So now we have that title that we must live up to. That title of Christ's name. We have that holy name that we have to live up to. And also, along with that, we have that position of adopted sons. We are now in his family, so now we have to live up to that name. It's like how I, as a son, I have to live in a way that it reflects right on my dad. If I do something wrong, then that reflects directly on him. That reflects on people are going to say, "Well, how did he raise his son to be like that?" Anything I do will reflect directly on him. And in the same way, now that we're Christians, what we do will reflect on Christ. But not only are we set apart because we have that title of Christian, but also because we are set apart in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." So we see that positionally we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We when we got saved, we had the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So now we must live that holy standard because Christ is living in us. We have to live that out because when that Holy Spirit indwelt us, he now lives in us. He now gives us the power that we didn't have before to live holy. Because before we got saved, we were dead in sin and trespasses. We didn't have the ability. There was no way that we could live a holy life because we were separated from God. But now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he gives us that power to live holy. I mean, we still have that sin nature. We still have that holds us back. It wants to hold us back and keep us from living that holy standard. It wants to keep bringing us back into sin. But we have the Holy Spirit. He gives us that victory. He gives us that power. Because if we try to live that holy life, that holy standard on our own, there's no way we could do that. There's no way because of that sinful self. But we have that Holy Spirit living in us who gives us that power to live a holy life. So then at number four, we see that the Christian's standard should be holiness. So we see that not only, it's not just a standard we have, but it's a double-weighted standard. We have to live up to the name Christian, and we also have to live as Christ because Christ is in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So when we look at this double-weighted standard, it puts a whole new meaning on 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Let's read that again. If you turn back with me to 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. It says again, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So here we have this standard that God, he tells us to be holy because he's holy. So first of all, we have our the general, the the normal interpretation of this, which is we need to live as Christ because he's holy. We need to live, we need to be as Christ-like as we can. That's what we should be striving towards. But then also we have the new, another understanding of it now is that we, when we look at 1 Peter 1, 15-16, when we remember that Christ lives in us, that puts a whole new meaning on this verse, because when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he's not just simply saying, "Live like me because I tell you to." He's saying, "Live like me because I am inside of you. I now give you the power, so now I expect you to live that holy standard because I have given you the power to do that." So that this command, it's not just a statement of him telling us something to do. He's telling us to do it, and that we have the power to do it. We have that power to live a holy life because he gives us that power. So we must remember now that our life, the life, if we remember Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We need to remember now that our old life, everything, our sin, all of our desires, everything, that was crucified with Christ. The life we now live, it's in Christ. We are to live a separate life. We should be changed because of our position. And we are to live by that holy standard. So in everything we do, we need to try to strive for that holy standard. And we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit to that holy standard, because he gives us that power, because our life is in Christ. Everything, anything that we want, our sinful desires, even just common things, even because if we remember the definition of holiness, it is to be set apart from the common or profane. Even the common things that we have, those are to be set aside. We are to live a holy life through Christ. So when we look at it practically, as believers, we are to live and let holiness affect every aspect of our lives. We think of even the littlest detail, holiness should touch that area of our life. It should affect every decision we make. How much of our daily lives would we consider that fall into that common category? That it's not holy because it's common. How much of our lives fall into that? I mean, we think of just little things we do every day, but how much of our lives really are common? How much of our daily schedule is filled with common things and not holy? At work, we should decide that we're going to live to that higher standard of holiness. Because at work, you can be common. You can just coast through. You can get your job done. You can just do what you have to. But God, he commands holiness. He demands holiness. He demands that higher standard of living. Also, holiness should affect what we put in our daily schedules. As we think about our day, we think of just the different things we do. We might get up. We might eat breakfast and read our Bibles and go to work and everything we do. But even with our free time, with what we do after we get off work, with that free time, what are we doing that attributes holiness? Holiness should also affect what we take into our lives. We think of, I'm sure all of us watch movies, but what are we putting into ourselves? Are we watching things we shouldn't? Or are we just spending too much time watching it, and that is taking up the time, and we're falling back into the common category, taking too much time just sitting there in front of the TV and not living that holy standard? Also, when we think about the music we listen to, I mean, the words may be right, but is the music God honoring? Also, our physical bodies, when we think about that, we are to live by a holier standard, so therefore, what are we taking into our physical bodies? In reality, if we eat too much junk food, if we're taking in too much things that are bad for us, are we living to that higher standard? So in everything we do, we should ask the question, does this reflect the holiness of Christ? If we're honest with ourselves, if we ask that question, we're honest. I think that if we ask that question for every situation, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll get the real answer. I mean, we can justify things all we want. We can say, well, I guess it could be. But trying to find loopholes, that's not living by the standard of holiness. I know I remember in high school just always trying to find those little loopholes. I mean, you have the rule, but oh, there's got to be a loophole somewhere. But just because there's a loophole, that's not living at a higher standard. That's common. So if we want to live the holy standard, we need to live above that. We need to live the holy standard. So are we concerned with how we are representing our Savior? Or are we striving to live our lives for the one who gave his life for us? Are we living that life? Are we living the holy standard both physically and spiritually? I mean, we could be living a holy life. We could have that walk with God. But if we aren't living our physical lives, what does it matter? As believers, our desire should be to serve the most holy. I know that most of us in this room, most everyone in this room probably isn't called to preach, but we're called to be holy in everything. Whether you are preaching or whether you work 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week at a factory, whether you sell cars like Brian, and whatever you do, you are to live that holy standard. So are we living out that holy set-apart position that we have as Christians, both as the name Christian, but also having Christ living in us? Are we being holy through the one who is holy? Let's pray.